In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity. And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox, the art of practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manassa, as we equip you with practical solutions to live your Catholic faith in our modern world today here on 1701 AM, as we're joined this week by good friend, welcome back,
Father Rizzo. Thank you, George. A pleasure to be here.
Pleasure to have you.
I like the backdrop of the Sacred Heart because that will be our heart-to-heart conversation today.
A heart-to-heart conversation or a very hearty conversation.
Yes.
It's great to finally be back. It sort of feels a little bit different here in the studio. You know, I got a bit comfortable in my home studio.
Yes,
doing
exactly.
Zoom. We got used to doing it over Zoom. Yep. And then now, finally, we're back. You know, it's great to... That sense of the real presence is absolutely important.
Yes, that's true. That's true. You know, and remember in Genesis, when our Lord created us, first he created Adam, and then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. Let me create for him a helpmate.
Exactly.
So the idea is, by nature, we are social creatures. We're meant to be social creatures. We need the attention and company of others.
Exactly. And look, I believe... during this whole time of COVID-19, past 3 months, reflecting on Lent and the whole season of the Lenten season, Sacred Heart's very relevant to us to actually understand. And it was great to, a big shout out to you. You successfully ran such an amazing drive-through confessional communion and, for all the people running through at Riverston.
You know, thanks be to God. I will tell you a bit about that. First of all, look at the crown of thorns around the Sacred Heart. I think the coronavirus, as I've said before, is the crown of thorns upon the human race.
Yeah.
But here, when we consider that no matter what happens in the midst of isolation, I think we Catholics would see it more as recollection. And it gave us the opportunity to have a greater appreciation for the sacraments when they weren't that easily accessible. But as you said, I did a drive-through fashion type of...
So I think you got a police permit and you did it legitimately.
I got permission from the local police in Riverston. I went there on the night of March 29th, shortly after Scott Morrison talked about restrictions and so forth.
Yeah.
So right after his evening talk, I drove to the Riverston police station and just said to the officer on duty, look, can I please present some type of a drive-through model of people coming to receive communion from me?
Exactly.
And, I said I would set it up similar to people driving through a McDonald's. Okay. That's how I wanted to compare it to the office, just so we'd have a deeper understanding of
exactly.
What I was doing. It took him 10 or 15 minutes and he came back and said, go ahead, Father. No problem. You can do it. So I had that permission for well over 2 months, from March 30th until June 2nd, I was able to do this.
You filled out the paperwork, and you sort of, it's tremendous effort. You look at, there are parishes, and especially yourself and as an example, took every opportunity, using the legislation, to actually keep the sacraments going. Instead of, let's say, copping out and saying, we can't have people come to Mass, too risky. We always found a way. God presented the challenge.
Right. The spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. And other priests did the same. I'm not Lone
exactly.
Ranger here, but other other priests also at their parishes did their best that I know of.
Numerous.
Our Lady of the Angels and so forth. So they likewise had a drive-through communion
drive-through confession.
But what was beautiful, at Tiber and being a convent, the gates are always open and people could come any time of day. So even though I had certain hours of the day when I was distributing communion or hearing confessions, people knew that they could come there. And let's face it, in the midst of a lockdown, I did lockdown. I had my car there and people would know, oh, Father Rizzo's home. Let's bother him. So, you know, and so that's, you know, so people would come different hours of the day. And one beautiful story here, George, if I may. This one man drove in on the Friday before Good Friday. And I came out and he said, Father, will you hear my confession? And I said, sure, mate. He said, well, Father, this is going to be my second confession.
Oh, wow.
And he's a man in his 60s.
Hopefully
and I said,
he didn't sin.
What's that?
He hasn't sinned very much.
There you go, exactly. And so I said to him before I heard his confession, no worries, mate. And after you go to confession, I'll give you communion. And he said, well, Father, that would be my first communion.
Oh,
so
wow.
So imagine making his first Holy Communion in the age of, in his 60s, in the middle of a car park there at Tyburn Convent. It was a beautiful thought and a beautiful event, so to speak.
That's absolutely
so
phenomenal.
So just to see that happen. And again, one good about the virus, it made people think, you know, I've had others coming to me during that two-month period, people who've been a long time away and wanted to make peace with God and so forth. And, you know, so the idea of a greater good that comes out of every apparent evil. So this pandemic as such is helping people to have a greater appreciation for the things of the next life.
And what's actually important, I saw firsthandedly myself, I mean, thanks very much for having me, you know, come up and help you and visit you up there during, let's say, Holy Week.
Mm-hmm.
I noticed very much, I mean, you didn't stop. I mean, it was phenomenal. I was there. I was mm-hmm. serving one of your masses, and it's just like cars kept piling
yes,
in.
Yes,
15 right. more minutes, please. I had to stick my head out and say, 15 more minutes, communion will be ready.
Yeah.
No, how many people did you serve communion? How many people came within 2 weeks?
I would say, well, from Palm Sunday through Divine Mercy Sunday, I probably had a couple of thousand.
People. And this wasn't advertised.
It wasn't
this
advertised.
This is all by
word of mouth. I asked it only to be word of mouth, not by way of social media.
Wow.
I didn't want to make
quite a following, Father.
Yeah. Not so much. Not for me. I am nothing.
For the glory of God.
For the glory of God.
What were they
following but the sacraments? And
exactly.
That's the way to do it. Even in the midst of a lockdown, the heart is always unlocked.
So it really made people think. And now let's turn and switch from the brain more to the heart.
That's a good way of putting it.
Exactly. And let's switch to the and open the toolbox of the church with the 12 promises of the Sacred Heart. I don't actually know much about this.
Okay,
this is educating me, for starters.
Well, our Lord appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. I'm probably mispronouncing that French surname. But she was a sister of the... pardon me?
I'm not sure my French is actually right.
In central France, beautiful convent at Paray-la-Monial. And there she was a member of the religious order, the Sisters of the Visitation. And sure enough, our Lord visited St. Margaret Mary.
Yep.
She joined the order in 1671. And she started almost immediately receiving these apparitions of our Lord appearing and revealing His Sacred Heart. Sometimes His Sacred Heart would come as a flame, like a flame of charity.
Wow.
Other times it would come similar to the drawing here in terms of the crown of thorns. Is that visible for...
That's visible for everybody here on Facebook Live.
Yep.
So everybody can see it here.
I'm sorry that they can see me. I look better on radio, not on Facebook, okay? So our Lord appeared and asked her to foster devotion to the Sacred Heart and to spread devotion, which indeed she did. She was very instrumental. And in 1675, she was very instrumental with a very good holy priest at the time as well, St. Colombier. And together they were both very instrumental in spreading devotion to the Sacred Heart.
Exactly, yeah.
But our Lord said to St. Margaret Mary, behold this heart which loves men so much and is loved so little in return. Okay, that's a bit of a lamentation. So behold this heart which loves men so much and is loved so little in return. So you can imagine that there's dear Sister Margaret Mary doing her best. And what will she do? She'll console the Sacred Heart by her prayers, her penances, her sacrifices, just especially by virtue of her consecrated life, you know, in a life of religion. But our Lord did give St. Margaret Mary 12 promises. Now, when you and I make a promise, we almost break it the following day, don't we? But when this promise comes from the Son of God, you know it's a promise that will never be broken.
Absolutely.
So he gave 12 promises. So the first promise was, he said, I will give them all the graces necessary in their state of life for those who are devoted to my Sacred Heart. Okay? So think of that. I will give the necessary graces of their state of life. So your state of life, my state of life, will always have the graces necessary to sustain our state of life.
Yeah.
Okay?
So
it's like a stream of graces abundantly flowing from the Sacred Heart. Now, what happened with the Sacred Heart with our Lord? It was pierced by the lance of the soldier Longinus. There's a beautiful story with that alone, with the Sacred Heart of Jesus being pierced. Remember when his heart was pierced, out flowed that blood and water. It touched the eyes of Longinus.
Yep.
He was partially blind. And as soon as the precious blood touched his eyes, his vision came back to him.
Oh, wow.
So that's his sight insightful. Was restored.
So his sight was restored. Yep. That's not in Scripture. That's
no, it's not in Scripture, but it's believed through tradition.
Through tradition. You know,
and likewise, too, the beautiful history of Longinus is that he came from a place in northern Italy, northwest Italy, I believe, called Lanciano.
Oh, Lanciano.
The place
of
the lance. The place of the lance. Oh, and it was in Lanciano, 800 years ago, that a Eucharistic miracle took place.
So there seems to be that prevalent connection there. Well,
a very beautiful connection, because with every Eucharistic miracle, there is, when scientists study it, living blood cells.
Living blood cells.
Yep. And it's also said to be, scientifically speaking, a heart that underwent a trauma. Would have been the piercing of the soldier's lance into his Sacred Heart.
That's phenomenal.
So like when you examine a heart of a deceased person, the blood cells are completely dead. But when you examine the Sacred Heart of the Eucharistic miracle, it's living blood cells.
Absolutely.
Okay? Yep. And the same DNA, so to speak, the same DNA structure of every Eucharistic miracle that's known to mankind. So it's the same, the living blood cells and so on.
Absolutely.
Forth.
That's now going to the second promise.
I will establish peace in their homes. Okay. Now, don't we need peace?
What does this
today?
Mean?
Well, it means that the idea is that the family
peace
unit.
There's all different stages of the world.
The family is the unit of society. Okay. So if we have peace in a family, there'll be peace in society. So when families pray together and harbor that devotion to the Sacred Heart, our Lord does give peace in their homes. Okay.
What does peace actually mean?
Well,
does it mean that your whole life is going to be
peaceful?
Our Lord is at peace, but he died at the cross.
If our entire life would have that peace, we wouldn't be making that effort to strive for the things of the next world.
So
if everything was paradise here, we wouldn't be striving for paradise in the next life.
But it's inner peace.
But
it's
peace,
spiritual peace,
no matter
what sufferings come.
Plus a type of peace in the midst of strife, where you're going to have recourse immediately to the Sacred Heart, so that that strife, whatever it may be, won't be overwhelming or overpowering.
Exactly.
So peace in the home will eventually mean, well, Lord, I place all this trouble in your loving heart, and I know that I will be sustained.
Exactly. So, now let's go into the third promise of the
Sacred will comfort
Heart.
Them in all their afflictions. Okay? That's a very important promise to make, because the devil's first tool, because the devil has a toolbox too, George. You know that, okay? In the devil's toolbox, the first tool.
You've been working it for 50 years.
Oh, okay, there you go. Okay, the
that's
devil.
That's why we responded, because we need practical solutions.
Yes, that's right.
I think the enemies of the church pretty much have been on guard, have strategized, have done it well. And we've been, as a church, I mean, this is my view, this is my opinion, you don't have to agree with me. We've been blinded. We've been paralyzed.
We've been complacent.
From hierarchy to laity to everything. We've been complacent on all levels.
Yeah.
And we haven't been practical in our strategy. Even when we do come up with ideas, they stay as ideas.
Yes, true. We want to apply those ideas.
Yes.
But the devil's first tool of his toolbox must be, no doubt, discouragement.
Discouragement.
Okay.
Yeah, that's a big thing.
So when we undergo some sort of affliction or particularly heavy cross, we can easily become discouraged. But when we turn to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, pierced out of love for us, then absolutely he will be there to comfort us in our afflictions, especially when death comes into the home. There's the beautiful enthronement of the family to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So it even mentions in that prayer of consecration that we be strong even when death should visit us, so that we would have that type of strength in the midst of such affliction.
Absolutely. Now let's hit the fourth.
The fourth promise. I will be their secure refuge, doing life and above all in death. Okay? So the secure refuge, of course, we need him in life, but most importantly, to have him in death.
Wow.
So that secure refuge would mean, no doubt, that that person would receive the consolations of the church, the grace of making a good confession, the grace of viaticum, food for the journey, Holy Communion one final time, the grace of receiving the last rites, the five senses being anointed, God willing, so that that person will have the graces of a holy death. I will be the secure refuge doing life and above all in death. Fifth, the fifth promise, I will bestow abundant blessings upon all their undertakings. So, George, you have a devotion to the Sacred Heart. So here's an undertaking of yours, okay? The toolbox, okay? So a practical application in terms of that toolbox is what you're doing for the good of the Catholic faith. So you're applying yourself in this particular undertaking and receiving, you know, God's blessings to the Sacred Heart.
I hope so.
Okay. Yes, yes, okay, yeah.
We pray for that.
Yes, definitely. How true. We have to. We're humble about it, but that's what we hope for.
Yeah, I mean, look, okay. I've been sitting around just seeing. I want to see results. Mm-hmm. We want to see changes from that 8% of Catholics who go to Mass currently. I hope I'm wrong. Prove me wrong. Anyone can call in. Prove me wrong. 8% of Catholics jump to 15, back to 20, back to 30. We can gradually bring people back. And we're going to only do it through, first and foremost, the education system. Now, I did one with Robert Haddad, a toolbox, and he. And we won't speak again about that because of the controversy that was involved there. But Catholic education needs to change. Not pointing fingers at any institution, but that needs to change. Second, family, and then the parishes. Parishes need to be reinvigorated. But the parishes in the education system are where we have legroom. Family, again, if the family isn't catechized, we can't walk into their home and evangelize them. It's none of our business. But when they come to Catholic schools, when they come to the Catholic parish, again, parishes are limited because it's only 8% of Catholics who go to Mass. You're only dealing with 8% of Catholics. But 70% of which don't believe in the real presence. So there's work to do there, but mainly the education, the parishes. I mean,
that's true, you know, and people have said to me, they've expressed their doubt in the real presence, and I always refer them to the Eucharistic miracles as a practical application.
Yeah, it is.
You know, to give them a visual aid, so to speak, especially Lanciano in Santarém, Portugal. Okay? Yes, Catholic education must certainly be there because the more we have a knowledge of God, the more we come to love him.
Absolutely. Okay. But
also by the same token, the parents are the first teachers. Okay. They're the primary educators of their children. So, and every time a child comes home from school, whether it be a Catholic school or otherwise, the first question out of a parent's mouth should be, well, Junior, what did you learn today in school? So that if there was anything that was incorrectly learned, it would be the parents' role to educate the child.
Oh, it's not
properly.
Really Jesus in the Eucharist. Oh, it's not really this.
That's where the parent would have to come forth. The parent would have to come forth and say,
that's what they're being taught.
Well, Junior, the real presence is there. If we don't have a real presence, we have a real absence.
Exactly.
Okay.
Period.
Yep. Okay, so then.
Where are we on, Father?
The sixth of the 12
Number
promises.
Six.
Sinners
Take notes.
Will find in my heart the source and infinite ocean of mercy. Okay.
Wow.
Because we need that mercy. Okay. We hear often of the divine mercy. Well, the divine mercy originates with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, doesn't it? You have the image of the divine mercy in terms of the rays that exude from the Sacred Heart. But let's first of all realize it's the crown of thorns around the Sacred Heart that symbolize his passion out of love for us. His heart was broken open out of love for us. And a broken heart means contrition. That's what the word contrition means. When one is contrite, they have a heart full of anguish. It is broken open with sorrow for sin. So when we have that sorrow and go to the Sacred Heart for our refuge,
we're truly
remorseful. And we have that grace of perfect contrition for sin.
Exactly, which is the prerequisite for a holy confession.
Well, insofar as we try for that perfect contrition, sometimes we fail. But when we have imperfect, or what's called attrition, imperfect sorrow for sin, that we fear God's punishment more than we realize and that we've deprived him of the love that he deserves.
Exactly.
If we have that imperfect contrition, that in union with the words of absolution will still make for a good confession. But ideally, we strive for that perfect contrition.
Exactly. And our human nature falls in, and possibly sin of presumption as well.
I mean, yes, that's possible too.
Yep.
Okay. Now you go to the seventh.
Number seven.
Yep. lukewarm souls shall become fervent. Okay, first of all, I want to say, George, thank you for this lukewarm cup of water. Okay, it keeps the voice, it keeps the vocal cords going. And of course, you have to have your mark, don't you? The Catholic toolbox here. Okay, thank you.
Cheers, Father.
No, cheers. Okay, cheers. Okay, it's only water. But so
what is this? It's only Tuesday night.
Yeah, it's only Tuesday night. Okay. I'll hear your confession Friday night, George.
It wasn't like after the vigil.
Okay, yes.
Chocolate, binging on the chocolates.
Yes, that's right. Exactly. Okay, now you're letting out secrets. There you go. After the Holy Saturday vigil at Tyburn Convent. Yeah, a little bit of indulgence with chocolate. Yes. Okay.
Lint chocolates. There you go.
Yes. Yep. Not Lent, but lint chocolate. That's correct. Okay, so lukewarm souls shall become fervent. Okay, remember what our Lord says in Scripture, that the lukewarm I will vomit out of my mouth. So the idea of this lukewarmness or tepidity, as the spiritual authors would call it, that's the exact opposite of fervor. So when we're lukewarm, we become somewhat indifferent with the efforts to pursue the spiritual life.
Wow.
So lukewarm souls will become fervent. Now, from there, that leads to the eighth promise. Fervent souls shall quickly mount to high perfection. So the invitation is given, friend, come higher. So we want that. So the idea of that fervor that will help us to quickly climb the ladder of perfection.
So the ladder of perfection, obviously with its limits.
Yes, but we strive for whatever we can in terms of perfection, overcoming all our faults, you know, what's called the three ages of the spiritual life, or the three stages. One, the first stage, purging, cleansing ourselves from all attachment to sin, particularly mortal sin. The second one is what's called the illuminative way, enlightening our minds so that we can have a further detestation of all sin, even venial sin. Mm. Then thirdly, the unitive way, united out of love to God.
Absolutely. And now what are we on?
So we go to the ninth. I will bless every place in which an image of my heart is exposed and honored. Every home should have a picture or a statue of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But that picture is there not to gather dust, but to gather love, veneration. So we're called upon to look at these visual aids in our home and elevate our minds out of love to the Sacred Heart. So I will bless every place in which an image of my heart is exposed and honored. That's the idea, too, of the enthronement of the home to the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Absolutely.
Okay.
I think that's clear.
Now, the tenth one, that's my favorite. That's my favorite, okay? I will give to priests who are devoted to my Sacred Heart the grace to pierce the most hardened of hearts. So in other words, a priest who desires to really save the souls of adamant sinners, they want to pierce that heart of hatred and turn it into a heart of love, or that heart of stone to become a heart of flesh. Okay.
All priests desire?
No doubt. I think when you have that extra dose by having that devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, that particular grace is there given.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Yep.
Can we consider this as sacramental? The devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus?
Well, what's in terms of, you have images that are sacramentals, you know, so like the scapulars and so forth.
Yeah.
In terms of the actual statues being a sacramental, that doesn't really come under the category of a sacramental. But nonetheless, it's truly an object of veneration and devotion. Yeah. And but you would have sacramentals like holy water, the brown scapula, the green scapula, Benedictine medals, miraculous medal, all these different things. Even saying the Confiteor in Mass, saying it with devotion, that's considered a sacramental.
So how do they categorize something as a sacramental? Highest form of piety.
Well, it's not necessarily. It is the idea that the Church will take a material object and attach a particular blessing to it to further the increase of grace in the soul of the individual.
There's always a material object involved.
It's normally a material object that's elevated to be used as an instrument of grace.
It's not just a generalist devotion.
No.
In principle, in terms of that you take the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, yep, that's clear. That's definitely shed some light on that.
Yep.
Let's now jump into number 11.
Number 11, those who shall promote this devotion shall have their names written in my heart, never to be erased. Okay?
Wow, what does that mean?
Well, that means right now, you and I, God willing, we're spreading this devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. So hopefully our names will be written in his heart. We don't say that in a boastful way. We want to be humble. But let's face it, when we have a treasure that is so full of love and goodness, we want to share it with others. We don't want to keep it to ourselves. So we could consider the Sacred Heart. you know, a toolbox, but also a treasure chest.
Exactly.
Okay, so we want to share that treasure with others.
Absolutely.
Now, the 12th promise, here's one. It's a longer one. I promise you in the excessive mercy of my heart that my all-powerful love will grant to all those who receive Holy Communion on the first Fridays in 9 consecutive months the grace of final perseverance. They shall not die in my disgrace, nor without receiving their sacraments. My divine heart shall be their safe refuge in this last moment. So there you have that, in terms of that, that if we receive those on the 9 first Fridays of every month, receiving our Lord in Holy Communion, then he returns the favor 100-fold when we stop to think of it. Because again, he will be there to help us in our final perseverance. Okay? So it goes on further, the idea that even in the midst of persecution, that we do our best to harbor that love to our Lord and his sacred heart.
That's, yeah.
Yeah.
I think it's self-explanatory.
Yes, it is. It truly is.
Absolutely. And now we'll take a break before we open the line to call in here with your questions or comments. The number is 96256111. That is 96256111. Or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com. As thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com or in the comments section on the live Facebook feed. So you can go to Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. So if you're tuning in through 1701 AM and you want to switch over to a visual stream, you can see us here in studio with the visuals. So switch over to Voice of Charity Australia or the Catholic Toolbox Radio Show Facebook page. And don't forget to like our page and follow us on Instagram. So stay tuned here on 1701 AM. And welcome back to another week on the Catholic Toolbox. I'm your host and founder, George Manasa, here on 1701 AM. The Catholic Toolbox is also live for those tuning in with us on Cradio, which is Parousia Media's online radio on cradio.org.au. So, big shout out for those tuning in from Cradio. Be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast to re-listen to any of our episodes available on the Apple, iTunes, Android, and all other platforms. You can also visually watch us here on Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. So it's live here on the Voice of Charity Australia and on the Catholic Toolbox show Facebook page. And also don't forget to subscribe and follow us on the podcast, especially. For those men wanting to make their rite of passage into manhood, follow my men's podcast on www.therideofmanhood.com for more information to make your weekly rite of passage to manhood. Now, we have an open line to call in here with your questions or comments. The number is 96256111, that is 96256111, or email us here at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com. That is thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com with any of your questions here for Father Rizzo, the exorcist in the house. Or, most easily, comment here on Voice of Charity Australia Facebook page. We're live. Or my Facebook page on The Catholic Toolbox Show. That is The Catholic Toolbox Show. So, send us your comments or questions. We're waiting here. So, first question is here from Danny. And Danny asks, how is enthronement of the Sacred Heart at home? How's it actually done?
There's a beautiful ceremony. One can actually Google, you know, act of enthronement to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. There's one that was put out by a Father Matteo in the 1930s.
Father Matteo.
Yes. And it's a very beautiful formula. It starts out with the priest blessing the image of the Sacred Heart.
Yeah.
Now, perhaps it would be difficult to have a priest actually go to the home. So sometimes people would bring the image to the priest to have it blessed, in which case, if that happens, then you would go back. And then whether the priest is there or not, then you have the actual prayer of the enthronement. And then from there, the statue or picture of the Sacred Heart is moved to its permanent place or where it's going to be residing in the home. That's the actual act of enthronement. Then after that, there's a prayer of consecration of the family to the Sacred Heart. And concluding with the Apostles' Creed, if a priest is there, he might say a few words about the importance of devotion to the Sacred Heart. And then from there, you have a shorter prayer of, you'd say, the Hail Holy Queen and an act of consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary.
Wow. Okay, so those are some rituals where we can initiate our devotion
Correct.
To the Sacred
Yes.
Heart.
Yes, and then from there, there is a daily prayer that is said
yeah.
to renew the enthronement. But the idea of the act of the enthronement is that there's always a spirit of prayer felt in the home.
Exactly. Now we have a caller here. We have Simon. Simon, you're live. How can we help you?
Hello. God bless you all.
God bless you, Simon.
Thank you, Simon.
How are you, Father?
Good, Simon. How are you doing?
Good, good. Very well, very well. Long time.
Yes. Welcome.
Father, just a question that, like most of us today, sometimes you got lots of people, they don't follow, towards pray that you're talking about. You know, like most of the rosary and divine mercy or the chaplet or all that. And they are good Catholic at there. They go to the church and they go to the mass and they do everything well and very good. So is there any problem if they don't follow, or they have to pray that the divine mercy and the chaplet you were talking about and most of the chaplet?
Okay, so your question, so Simon's essentially asking us, sorry for a bit of the feedback here with the radio, but do we have to, as Catholics, sort of follow these devotions with our good intentions? What's the stance, you know, and I think that's reflective of my concerns. Do we always have to follow these extra devotions that the church gives us? Is it a good idea, or are we not prudent?
Well, Simon, we're certainly encouraged to engage in one way or another with the public prayer of the church and these public devotions like the Holy Rosary and litanies and so forth. These are prayers that were formulated by the church. And, you know, that's why, again, as I said at the beginning, when God created us, he made us social creatures, so to speak. And that certainly applies with public worship and public veneration. So obviously, you have what's called private devotion, too. But you have these public devotions that does help in terms of, like, encouraging others. Where two or more are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So, Simon, these devotions harbor not just adoration to Almighty God, veneration to the saints, but also encourages us as members of the mystical body of Christ to continue being united and to offer these prayers and worship to Almighty God. Let's face it, too. For a lot of people with private devotions, for example, some people might say, oh, do I have to do the Divine Mercy? Do I have to do that every day? Do I have to do it at 3
Rosary.
O'clock? You know, so this might be considered burdensome. But when you consider the idea of the importance of public prayer, I think, Simon, that helps people have a change of heart. Other people prefer private prayer as well, or private devotions, you know, and people harbor these type of devotions too. That's encouraged as well. But the public prayers of the church, I certainly encourage that. So in terms of, like, do I have to do the Divine Mercy, quote unquote? No, you don't have to pray the Divine Mercy, but I certainly encourage some sort of public devotions that take place or formulated prayers in the church.
So thank you, Father. But just another question is, I read a book. I think Satan, one of the guy was praying, and then one day he didn't pray, and then Satan sort of said to him, like, I wanted you to pray because you're not praying from your heart. Maybe because he was devoted to do a pray every night. And that came up because sometimes we pray, and we don't pray from our heart. Sometimes Satan allows us to do this sort of thing.
You know, Simon, for one thing, when the devil speaks, every word out of his mouth is a lie. He's known as the Prince of Lies and the Prince of Darkness. I wouldn't know what devotional book you were reading that from as such, but we can remind ourselves that the last thing the devil wants us to do is to pray.
Absolutely.
Even if our prayers have imperfection or distractions, nonetheless, I always encourage people, pray even in the midst of those distractions, because for prayer to be fruitful, it has to be persevering.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome, Simon.
Thank you very much, Simon. Thank you for tuning in.
No worries.
I believe some other question came in terms of, like, what's a good prayer to say?
And that is. I believe we had a question from Mary. And Mary asks, she emailed us through here. Thank you for your email. May I request Father Rizzo to teach us a powerful prayer when we are in battle with the devil?
You know, this most powerful prayer.
You're one of the greatest weapons against the devil.
Oh, Father. I don't know about that. I hope so.
At least in this diocese.
Okay. You know, very powerful prayer is two words that our Lord himself said when he was tempted in the desert, "Be gone, Satan." And as I said before, he's the prince of lies, and our faith is always stronger than whatever the devil can throw at
us.
So even in the midst of my instruction as an exorcist, I always encourage people first, by all means, never fear the devil. Okay? Never fear him, because our faith is stronger than him. So if you were to say in the midst of any spiritual battle, all of us have a spiritual battle, "Be gone, Satan." Also in this month of the Sacred Heart, consider, "O Sacred Heart of Jesus, I trust in you." "O Sacred Heart of Jesus, thy kingdom come." Because we don't want to give the devil any attention. So in the midst of temptation, we say, "Be gone, Satan." Then we fill that gap. "O Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on me." Also, obviously, a very common standard prayer that's very powerful is the prayer to Saint Michael the Archangel.
And I often start my day, I usually end my morning prayer with Saint Michael the Archangel, rosary, and I end the day with that, because I always like to constantly keep myself reminded that we are in spiritual battle.
Well, we read in the Old Testament, life on earth is a warfare. Okay.
Now that kind of language, Father, these days in the church, people don't like, and especially look, clergy, they don't like or often find it hard to explain to people, because it often sometimes offends people when we talk about the church being militant on earth.
But that's just it. Those are the, we talk about the church triumphant, the saints in heaven.
So the church is present in three places. That is church militant, which is us. We're the ones fighting to get to heaven.
Correct.
Fighting spiritual warfare for ourselves, for our soul, and for the souls of those around us in evangelization through the church.
Yep.
Stage two, which is purgatory, the church in waiting.
The those church who are suffering.
The church suffering. They're being cleansed of their sins. So it's a one-stop shop.
They were wounded in battle, and they're making up for those wounds being healed in purgatory. Truly, you know, it's all about a spiritual battle. You mentioned earlier about your talk about manhood. Catholicism is a manly religion. Okay, it's really a manly religion, and that's not an insult.
We don't want to offend people.
No, but it's not. It's not the idea of woman not being, you know, part of the Catholic faith. But here, it's a manly religion in terms of the idea. We know that we have to fight. We do have a spiritual battle. That's why the sacraments are given to us. We're starting off with baptism. What happens at baptism? We renounce Satan. Do you renounce Satan? I do. And all his works? I do. Right away, as a child being baptized or an adult being baptized, our baptism is reminding us, I'm in a spiritual battle.
And Father, we have a question here through Facebook Live from Agnes. And Agnes asks, is there a binding prayer that we can use as laity in that spiritual battle, in the midst of that spiritual battle?
Again, the idea would be, "Be gone, Satan," or "By virtue of the holy name of Jesus, I cast your influence aside." That's a type of binding prayer that one can easily say as a layperson.
What about from the handbook of exorcisms? That's something which often doesn't get much of a big rap in the church.
There are
I have that personally at home. It's in my library.
Okay, but again, be careful, because there are specific prayers meant to be said only by the
priest.
And it might even be in that particular manual that you'll have brackets to be said by the priest.
Exactly, so the red parts, which are the rubrics, it will clearly instruct you. But there are parts for laity, which can often help.
Absolutely.
It's good to read what the priest may actually say in the instance.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
It reminds you of the great theology of demonology.
Mm-hmm.
And
But again, really prudence with that. And then also, we don't want to become obsessed. And I'm not saying that the one asking this question is obsessed, don't get me wrong. But the idea is that the devil will try to confound our God-given faith and make us think too much of him. We don't want to be preoccupied of him.
It's not like everybody's interested in Ouija boards, demons, ghosts. You know, I went on a ghost tour here in, I think, in Blacktown, just up, you go down the road.
That church up on the hill.
Yeah, exactly. Yep,
there you go. Yeah,
I think the scariest part for me was the fact that, you know, you see it and you're just like, oh, wow, you expect to be spooky sometimes. But it was a bit more modern. But it was a good experience. But I think you see people that are drawn to ghosts and haunted places. It becomes an obsession.
Yes.
You know, I think people come to, I mean, we had an amazing, every time you give a talk on demonology, the occult, we have thousands of people that come. And because we all, in our human nature, sometimes preoccupied with things going wrong through demonology.
That's right. And certainly Hollywood over the years has put out different movies along those lines.
Exorcism of Emily Rose, which is actually quite good.
That would be the best theological movie ever about exorcism. That would be the Exorcism of Emily Rose. Okay, not to be watched as a family type of thing with young children around.
Exactly,
but it is
obviously
certainly
the big disclaimer.
It's a very good, powerful movie.
Exactly.
Okay, but again, the idea, and of course, use a binding prayer. But it's the idea.
What's
is
a binding prayer? What's an example?
The binding
that we
prayer
can use?
Is, as the words indicate, I will bind or tie down Satan and remove any influence that he attempts to have over me. So the binding prayer in terms of that, and then, but you know, the word religion. Religere from the Latin means
religere.
To bind.
Ah.
So religion is actually a virtue, not just a concept or a way of life. It's the virtue of religion as well. And a virtue means that we're always doing something by way of a habit that's a good deed. So a good habitual act is defined as virtue. Okay? So religion is a virtue because we're constantly binding ourselves to God by the use of the sacraments, by our prayer life, this type of thing.
And how can fighting spiritual warfare? I believe we have a question now through Facebook Live from Danny. What actually the devotion of the Sacred Heart consists of? Is it going to Mass and receiving of the Holy Eucharist on first Fridays of the month? Is there a connection there?
The actual promise itself is indicated was that one must receive Holy Communion on the first Fridays of nine consecutive months. It doesn't stipulate as such Holy Mass, but when one considers the idea of receiving communion, automatically one thinks, I'll be attending Holy Mass on that first Friday. Yeah. Most people do it like that, but there are people who are ill, can't make it to Mass. So it seems like that particular promise would even allow or accommodate the sick or the weak who cannot make it to Mass, but nonetheless they have the opportunity to make a communion at that time.
And I have a question of my own, actually, is when we're speaking about this devotion of the church in and of itself, who is the authority that answers questions, let's say situational questions about this? Like you just answered a situational question that maybe in this case, this could be the case. Let's take the example of the scapula. The scapula, obviously, I think there were instructions that it has to be made of lamb wool to actually be valid. But who mediates, let's say, the technicalities and the specifics in different scenarios?
That would come in terms of the mindset of the church, because for the scapula to be considered, used as an example, the brown scapula had to be an approved devotion given by the church. Okay, so one can't just simply say, oh, I think I'll have a devotion to this piece of brown wool. Okay, so the idea is that the church would sanctify that, go through the history of it, actually revealed by the Mother of God and given to St. Simon Stock. We're using the example of the brown scapula here. So then the church would render approval to that. So you're looking at the mindset of the church, and especially when it comes to piety and devotions.
Absolutely. And with the Sacred Heart itself, people looking at it may say, okay, well, how can we incorporate this into our lives? I look at it personally. I think, okay, how can I incorporate different? There's so many devotions. I have a drawer at home with, I think I got some of them from you and some from different places, just a box of all these different devotions and and little booklets. They're old.
Sure.
Some go back to 1960s, 70s, 80s, and they've just piled up, and I've collected them from different churches here. Some from the days of Pius the 12th.
Okay.
Pius the 12th.
Long before you were born.
Exactly.
There you go, George. It's a good old days.
Yep. During the reign of my, he reigned during the years of my grandparents. So it's really, how can we sort of incorporate different devotions and how do we get a balance? Because sometimes you see somebody in the life of the church and sometimes it can happen to us where we get overly zealous with all these little devotions.
Okay. You know, George, the first thing to remember when it comes to prayer, quality over quantity.
Quality.
Okay. So it's the idea, what is prayer? To raise our mind and our hearts to God. Okay.
Wow.
So if we think maybe I'm talking too much and I should be listening, that's where meditation comes in, mental prayer. Okay. So you think of the idea that you don't always have to have a missal before your eyes all the time and reading it. That could destroy the spirit of prayer or devotion. You say, Lord, I'm talking to you. Now I'm going to be quiet so I can listen. Okay, prayer involves not just raising your mind and your heart to God in conversation, you listen as well.
So it's listening. And how do we get that balance? Because sometimes...
Well, again, that's where the idea of a...
Human error comes in, human frailty.
We learn, we live and learn. But, you know, As long as we pray with devotion to the best of our ability, we pray with perseverance, and also at the same time that we're faithful to our daily duties of life. That's part of sanctifying our souls. Not everybody, for example, can make it to daily mass. They got to get up early and go to work and support their family. They can make a morning offering. They can make a spiritual communion, but they can't make it to holy mass. So they still can raise their minds and hearts to God in prayer, okay? And like, how many of them might pray the rosary on the way to work, for example? You know, oh, I can't go to mass today, but I'll pray the rosary on the way to work. So it's making do with what you have and being faithful to your daily duties of your state of life.
Your state of life. So,
and again, quality over quantity.
Exactly. And look, our state of life can be holiness. It is holiness.
Well, that's our common state of life, our common vocation. In the married life, the religious life, or the single life, our common vocation is to strive for holiness.
Exactly, as the Second Vatican Council authentically called for in Lumen Gentium, dogmatic constitution, that we are called to the universal call to holiness consists of finding holiness in our day-to-day activities, the laity. We are called to sanctify ourselves and in turn sanctify others. And we have another question here from Facebook Live. Is there a specific or official novena prayer for the Sacred Heart devotion on those 9 first Fridays?
On the 9 first Fridays, there's no specific devotion as such, but there is the act of consecration of the human race to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And that is commonly said on the Feast of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And it can be said by way of a devotion on every first Friday. So it's called the act of consecration of the human race to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. There's also another one, an act of reparation to the Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Is it for blasphemy specifically?
For that particular act of reparation, it's really for sins against the faith, sins against modesty, sins of blasphemy, sins of those who attack the church. The act of consecration is a very beautiful prayer that even asks for the conversion of sinners. You know, different, like, Have mercy upon the children without race, once thy chosen people. Of old they called on upon themselves the blood of the Savior. May it now descend upon them a laver of redemption and of life. Yep. So that's the idea of praying for the conversion of the Jews. Further on in that same prayer, they were praying for the conversion of, quote-unquote, those involved in the darkness of Islamism. So it's a beautiful prayer that, again, because what is the Sacred Heart of Jesus? That ongoing act of love. I love you with all my heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Now love me back.
Exactly. And how do we love Jesus back?
Oh, okay. That's part of it. Are you going to the toolbox now?
I think we gave 12 tools.
Yeah, okay, tonight. We gave 12 tools, but really,
our Lord came up with the tools.
Tonight. Okay, he came up with the tools, but really, to show your love for him, be a person of prayer, be a person of penance, receive our Lord regularly, worthily, in Holy Communion. Okay, that's a beautiful tool out of the toolbox.
As often as possible.
As often as possible to receive that bread of life, the strength that we need.
And now with COVID-19's restriction, I just want to get your view a little bit on slowly how we're recovering back into coming back to church. Mm-hmm. I think the first phase God taught us, and it was beautiful at the cathedral where we're all shut out and we all had to stand outside Parramatta. And it sort of reminded me of the Old Testament where the priest alone went into the tabernacle. And the priest
Good
alone...
Point. The Holy of Holies.
The Holy of Holies.
And everybody
stayed outside. It was there to teach us that the liturgy isn't about us. The liturgy isn't about how I feel, what songs I want played on Sunday.
That's
right. It wasn't about my personal. The Mass doesn't need people on earth because we're participating in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Heaven is basically there. The souls in purgatory are there. And all you need is a priest on earth. Whether there's people or not on earth, the church militant, we have the church in waiting. In purgatory, and we have the church triumphant in heaven. They're participating in the Mass, which is the worship of God for all eternity. And then basically, we were waiting outside.
Yes.
And then now, this is stage 2, God teaching us, get to church on time.
Yeah, get to church on
Prepare
time.
Prepare yourself spiritually.
And there's only 50 of you that are allowed in church, you know. So, but to get there, you know, and again, thanks be to God, too, more and more Masses are being offered to accommodate the groups of 50 people.
Exactly.
So the priest and the diocese of Parramatta received a very encouraging email.
Isn't that also a reminder? I just had a thought, a reminder that of our salvation, that the door will be shut. You know, this, not all will make it to heaven.
Okay, but again,
the reality of heaven,
yes, that's true.
It's a reminder. It's a reminder. Prefigurement that, hey,
But amidst this
if heaven
pandemic,
is the Mass, and we had to sort of make a cutoff, it sort of brought my thought in attending Mass.
It's a sobering thought, to say
it's
the
least. It's a sobering
least.
Thought, yeah.
And then the idea of so many countless people who have died because of this pandemic, it does define for us our mortality.
Exactly, yeah.
You know, if we could go back to the Sacred Heart, there's a prayer I always encourage people to say for the dying. Heart of Jesus, once in agony, pity the dying. 9 words divided by 3.
Absolutely.
Heart of Jesus, once in agony, pity the dying.
That's absolutely powerful.
Yeah. I say that when I pass hospitals. I say that prayer.
And you do a lot of work in the hospitals.
I try. Yes, I do.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And look, what's the most powerful experience you've had, let's say, in hospitals?
Beautiful experiences are when people who have been a long time away and are on their deathbed, and I offer them the opportunity of some type of reconciliation. And when they take that reconciliation, like a last confession, a necessary confession, receiving Holy Communion, this type of thing. So those are beautiful stories that really adorn my priesthood. I am nothing, but the priesthood is everything. And
exactly.
To see it actually instrumentally working out like that, it's just something very edifying to see. I'm the instrument, but it's the graces of the priesthood. I am nothing without the priesthood.
Absolutely, and thank you for equipping us with the 12 practical tips.
Yeah, there you go.
Or
okay.
Our Lord equipping it, and you're acting in persona Christi.
Okay, there you go.
And our
Lord. There's the Latin too, George. Very good.
In the person of Christ, in persona Christi. Now it's time to put them into action. If you enjoy listening to Catholic Toolbox, why not consider emailing us at thecatholictoolbox@gmail.com to book your next speaking event or consultation. And also, don't forget, the Catholic Toolbox runs one talk a month, which is located at St. Patrick's Cathedral, Parramatta, which will be Facebook Live on the third Friday or fourth Friday of the month. You can go to St. Patrick's Cathedral, Parramatta website, and you can see I give that talk every month, once a month. If you like any Catholic Toolbox gear or merchandise, you can support our online store at spiritshirt.com/thecatholictoolbox or in the live Facebook feed link below. Be sure to subscribe and download to the Catholic Toolbox podcast, so it'll be up within 30 minutes of this episode. If you missed out, why not access? You can always listen to it in your car, I think on the way to work. You can listen to our beautiful voices here on this episode tomorrow or tonight or later within 30 minutes. So thank you very much for tuning in to The Art of Practical Catholicism. I'm your host and founder, George Manasseh. Until next week, God bless.
And may the blessings of Almighty God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, descend upon you all, remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for
finishing
it off well, Father. Thank you. Okay. So God bless. Stay safe and take action. In this era of grave spiritual crisis, it is not enough to simply know about your Catholic faith. That is why we need a Catholic Toolbox to equip us with the practical skills necessary to live our Catholic faith to reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven for all eternity. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Join us every Tuesday night at 8 p.m. for the Catholic Toolbox as we hand you the tools to go forth, live the faith, and change our modern world today. Live on the Voice of Charity.